Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Somewhere deep in the depths of the ocean, in the cold belly of a giant fish, suffered a man of God. And every Christian knows his name. Every non-believer almost knows about the biblical account of Jonah. The Christian finds a great deal of spiritual guidance in the elegant prayer that Jonah lifted up to God during that terrible trial. In fact, a prayer that was prayed from the very belly of the fish itself. And what we wonder in the hearing of that prayer of Jonah is what resources were helpful to Jonah on that very miserable day that he was experiencing deep within the ocean. Well, Patrick Fairburn notes that there were 7 references to the Psalms, perhaps on the mind of Jonah in that prayer. Now, we've just read Psalm 18, and I want you to see if you can detect Psalm 18 within the prayer of Jonah, as I read a few selections from that prayer from Jonah chapter 2. Jonah says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All Your billows and Your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul, the deep closed around me." Now, I find within that prayer several references to Psalm 18, and you probably picked up on those yourself. So David and Jonah, two men with amazing stories to tell, they both seem to cross paths in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 expresses the suffering and the victories that both could tell us about today. And as we'll see, as we summarize the life of David during our afternoon time in the book of 1 Samuel, we have seen that Psalm 18 in many ways summarizes the life of David. Now, we would expect that, because as we come to Psalm 18 today, we should know that Psalm 18 was written at the end of David's long and eventful and drama-filled life. We've seen that as we've been studying through the book of 1 Samuel. We've seen so far that David has been victorious. He's been on the top of the mountain. He's been someone who's well-respected by the people and adored, and even songs were sung of David. But then we find that he enters into a period of exile and trial and suffering. He is pursued. And he is, in fact, persecuted. Now, what have we seen so far in the early Psalms of David? They talk about that persecution, and they always point us on toward praise and worship. Now, today we get a chance to examine one of David's last Psalms. So you see the significance of Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a psalm that is written long after the death of Saul, long after the death of David's other enemies, long after the threats have been diminished, and long after the mistakes have been made and repented of. It's a very good psalm, in fact, for us to look back upon our lives, to look at the things that we have done, the things that we have accomplished for the Lord, the mistakes that we have made. Well, this psalm, very interestingly for us, just to give us another depth of Psalm 18, is actually recorded twice in the Word of God. It's such a great psalm, it's here twice. So I want you to turn with me over to 2 Samuel chapter 22. I won't read it twice, but I'll reference you there. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 22, and we want to see the preface that's given there at the end of David's life. So this is right about the time that David dies. Let's look at verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And there you see the rest of 2 Samuel 22 is Psalm 18. Now, it's not exactly the same. There are a couple little details that are different along the way, but for the most part, it's Psalm 18. And we see then the context of Psalm 18. And you see then that preface there in 2 Samuel 22:1, it sort of echoes that lengthy title that we just earlier read that was above Psalm 18. And if you'll look back now at Psalm 18, let's look to the title. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So, now Saul is long dead by the time David is old and dying, but David had other enemies. And so we find then that the context of this psalm is one that comes at the end. And whoever all these enemies were, they're all gone. And this is what David has to say about all that. And that helps us, I think, to understand the words of this psalm and why David's saying what he's saying. And maybe that's an encouragement to you that maybe at the end of my days, I could echo the words of a psalm like Psalm 18. Now, we do have before us a beautiful and a wonderful psalm in Psalm 18. And you might have noticed how very broad it is and how beautiful and poetic that this psalm is. And I wanted you to hear some of the ways that Psalm 18 is described from some of our noted fathers in the faith and how they describe Psalm 18. This is a pretty good experience to read. Matthew Henry says of Psalm 18, it is an admirable composition. The poetry is very fine. The images are bold, the expressions are lofty, and every word is proper and significant. But the piety far exceeds the poetry. Holy faith and love and joy and praise and hope are here lively, active, and upon the wing. Now listen to John Calvin as he describes the same psalm. He says, having therefore obtained many and signal victories, David does not, as irreligious men are accustomed to do, sing a song of triumph in honor of himself, but exalts and magnifies God, the author of these victories, by, and here's his description of the words, by a train of striking and appropriate epithets, and in a style of surpassing grandeur and sublimity. Now, I thought as well, John Brown had a wonderful way of describing Psalm 18. And in fact, I would point you to this work. This is John Brown, the grandson of the other John Brown. But this is a wonderful, in fact, he wrote an entire book on Psalm 18. Well, so a good reference for you if you want to try to wrestle with maybe some of the details of Psalm 18. This is a wonderful book about the suffering and the glories of the Messiah. And how do we get that from Psalm 18? Well, we'll see some of that today as we're going through this work. John Brown says the general argument of the psalm may be thus stated. It is a magnificent Eucharistic ode. It begins with a celebration of the glorious perfections of the divinity whose assistance the speaker has so often experienced. He describes, or rather he delineates, his perils, the power of his enemies, his sudden deliverance from them, and the indignation and power of his divine deliverer manifested in their overthrow. He paints these in so lively colors that while we read, we seem to see the lightning and to hear the thunders, to feel the earthquake. He afterwards describes his victories so that we seem to be the eyewitnesses of them and to take part of them. The style is highly oratorical and poetic, sublime and full of uncommon figures of speech. It is the natural language of a person of the highest mental endowments, under a divine inspiration, deeply affected by remarkably divine benefits, and filled with the most lofty conceptions of the divine character and dispensations. I was just overwhelmed in reading the descriptions of this psalm this week, of the words used to describe it. And you can see that. You can see that in Psalm 18. It's a bit different than some of the other psalms we've examined so far. Now, all the psalms are wonderful and all inspired, but they all come at different times and with different circumstances. One of the things we note today, as with every psalm, these poetic words are a man writing under inspiration. And so they do speak of the man David. They are David's words. But they also speak to us of Christ. And they speak prophetically of Christ. But then in another sense, they are the words of Christ. So we would see Christ then saying the words of Psalm 18. Now we do believe that Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16 and forward are speaking about these psalms themselves within the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs are the titles that are used of the psalms themselves. And so then my point being is that Psalm 18 are words of Christ. And the Bible affirms this for us. And I think John Brown did also a good job of describing for us the words of Christ. He says, "The whole of this psalm is spoken by the Son of God as the Father's servant in the great work of human redemption." Now that's a good perspective to approach when reading the Psalms. And that's the perspective we approach Psalm 18 today. So we'll spend then our time going through this wonderful poetic and lofty psalm that seems to cover the whole range of emotions within the Christian life. Look to verse 1. "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Now I want you to take some time this week to meditate on the great depth of these first three verses. We are approaching a psalm today that we're just sort of skimming across the top of the water, really, and even spending two sermons on Psalm 18 is nowhere near enough. I would encourage you to spend time in meditation on Psalm 18 this week. David begins by saying, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength," which may strike us as somewhat of an odd thing that it's spoken in a future sense. I will love you, and instead of I love you. We might think that is strange if we said to someone, "I will love you," instead of "I love you." And I think it is a confident prediction on David's part, a comforting assurance. Here at the end of his life, he says, I will love you, Lord. Not that he doesn't love the Lord, but that he will continue to love the Lord. William Plummer says, "The love thus expressed has already begun and it shall not fail." So it's a love that is continuing on from the point of his description of it. Now it is interesting for us to notice that we did see how the psalm is twice in the Word of God in 2 Samuel 22. Well, that version of the psalm begins with verse 2. So the "I love you" part is really only here in Psalm 18. This portion is only here. And I think that's of interest to us to notice. I want to talk for a few moments about loving God. David says, I will love you, God. I tend to think when I see this kind of a thing in the Word of God that you and I are not always so good at loving God. Now I say that not to point fingers, because I point the finger at myself, but But I feel that this psalm is compelling us to love God. It's encouraging us to. And I'm not so good, sure that we're always so good even at loving. Our culture is not a culture that teaches us how to love. Our culture doesn't have a good grasp on love in its very broad sense. And how do we describe love in our culture? You fall in love. And so then love is described in the same sense as like you trip and fall down the stairs. That's how love is. You can't help it. It just happens. And then whenever you feel like you don't love someone anymore, you just stop. It just went away. And you love is not something that's well communicated in our culture. It's a very shallow way that love is presented. And I feel that sometimes transitions into the Christian's life, and especially when it comes to our love of God. Because what if God sends us through a difficult providence or a difficult time or a trial or suffering? We may feel like, well, I guess God doesn't love me anymore. And then maybe I don't love God anymore. You see, love just goes here and there. It's of so very arbitrary and temporary. Love is something we just don't have a good grasp on. But whereas the world describes love as accidental and unintentional and unplanned, the biblical presentation of love is that it is something that is commanded, and that it is something that is within our control. Now, certainly, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and our awakening of our soul and our spirit, then we can love. Now, we can't love before that, but we can love God with the work of the Holy Spirit. God tells us who it is that we are supposed to love in His Word, and He tells us how we're supposed to love them, and He doesn't tell us to stop. You know, love is something that is commanded, that is demanded, and it is something we are given the ability to do through the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to just a very, very few passages that command us that we to love God. So we're all commanded to love God, everyone in the world. Even those who hate God, you're still commanded to love God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Not with part of your might and part of your soul. Everyone is commanded to always love God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him." So God requires us to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Deuteronomy chapter 11, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes, His judgments and His commandments always." Deuteronomy 11, 13, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." And the passage goes on to promise blessings. Now, I think it's wonderful for us to read in Psalm 18 of David's love for God, even at the end of his long life of many sorrows and many trials, perhaps his last psalm that he writes and sings, we find that he speaks of a love to God. I think that's an encouragement to you and I. As we go through our lives and we experience our many trials, the persecutions that we might endure throughout our lives, can we say that at the end of our life, I love God? Now, that may be many years from now. Let's be specific. Let's just simply ask today, by way of application of Psalm 18, do you love God? Do you love God as you ought to love God? And if your answer, like mine, is that I don't love God as I should, then let us redouble our efforts to be careful in how we love God and to be careful to obey these commandments that God puts before us. Another question that might come to us by way of application is, does my life reflect the fact that I love God? It's not always so easy to connect those dots. There are many things in my life that might not show that I love God? And that's a question that we want to ask. David is proclaiming his love toward God. Now, the larger catechism also encourages us the duties required of the first commandment. One of those is loving God. We've been talking about that in our Sabbath school hour. And the larger catechism, question 105, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? One of those things forbidden is hating God. And for a good encouragement then onward toward loving God with our whole heart, we see Psalm 18. I think this is a good encouragement that begins in Psalm 18. It shows us our responsibility to love God. And we see then that sets the tone really for the whole psalm. And it shows us this great confidence, which is our second point in the outline that you see before you. Not only are we to love God, but look at the confidence that David has in God in Psalm 18. Pick up at verse 2. Look at these eight things. Now, I said we're skimming across the top of the water with Psalm 18. We could spend time in preaching and teaching through each of these, but there are eight particular things in verse 2 that talk about the confidence that David has in God. The Lord is, first of all, my rock. The Lord is my fortress, David says. He is my deliverer. He is my God. He is my strength, in whom I will trust. Sixthly, he is my shield. Seventh, he is the horn of my salvation. And eighthly, he is my stronghold. Now you can see the depth here. Each of these is a little different. Each has an aspect of it in and of itself, but there's a similarity with all of these. There's a thread that runs through all of them. That's a great confidence that David has in speaking about God. And I would ask you, Christian, in making applications today, is God your rock? Is God your fortress? Where do you go to hide? Do you hide in the Lord? Or do you hide in your hobbies or in some relationship or in work? Who is your deliverer today? Who is your God? That's another question we get asked. Who is your strength? That'll be our subject this afternoon. The second part of the psalm makes a long list of the strengths that we have in God. Who is your shield? Who is the horn of your salvation? And where is your stronghold? What an encouragement we find today toward the goal of loving God, to see that He is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our God, our strength, our shield, and the horn of our salvation and our stronghold. This is a good observation by Joseph Carroll. Carroll was a member of the Westminster Assembly. Just historically, when Carroll died, John Owen filled the pulpit after him. So it was this pretty formidable person in the history of our faith. But Joseph Carroll says on this particular psalm, he says it pleased David more that God was his strength than that God gave him strength. I loved that observation. It's a good way to keep your thoughts grounded. It pleased David more that God was his deliverer than that he was delivered. Sometimes our deliverer won't deliver us. Maybe that's the end. And we don't need to lose faith just because we're not delivered. Carroll continues. He says, that God was his fortress, his buckler, his horn, his high tower, than that he gave him the effects of all of these. It pleased David and it pleased all the saints more that God is their salvation, whether temporal or eternal, than that he saves them. The saints look more at God than at all than that at all that is God. So it's kind of hard to say. But you see the point that he's making there is that sometimes we get so caught up in the answer to prayer that we don't have the confidence of the one answering our prayers. We may say, well, God is my shield and my deliverer and my rock and my fortress. And then we tumble down the hill of a bad day and we get to the bottom and we doubt those things. Well, you need to be confident that those things are true no matter what happens in your life. And I think that's the good encouragement that we get from Carol there. And that's the encouragement I think we should get from Psalm 18. God is your deliverer, even if we are thrown to the lions, or even if our life collapses around us. God is still our strength and shield. We cannot turn our back on that truth. This is the wonderful confidence that we see in David, that he has in God, that he is my rock. He is my deliverer. And I wonder if you and I have that same confidence in the God that we serve. And we find then that the end result of that deep confidence that we have in God is found in verse 3. And we're not surprised to see this, that Psalm 18 drives us to worship God and to call upon Him in prayer. Look at verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Isn't it interesting how many times we see in the Psalms an encouragement to praise? Look at how many times in the Psalms we see an encouragement to pray. You see, the means of grace are essential. And here we find David calling upon the Lord. Now, the first encouragement we had in Psalm 18 was to love the Lord. Well, let's find this to be our second here, to call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That God is worthy of our praise gives us the reason for the calling upon God and praising Him. And how often we forget that God is truly worthy to be praised. Now, sometimes we may feel, I don't feel like going to worship today, or I don't feel like going to church. Well, every time that we feel discouraged in worship, or tired, or distracted, remember that God is worthy of our praise. We don't give our praise to God as a favor, or to show anything in and of ourselves. Our worship is something that God is worthy of. And no matter how we feel, or even how much we're persecuted, we worship God because He is worthy of that worship. And that's a wonderful and very deep truth. And in fact, that is where we find a connection to the Westminster Confession of Faith today in chapter 21, uses Psalm 18 as a reference text. You see that there in your worship order. I have it printed for you about religious worship and the Sabbath day. The nature of the light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all of the heart, with all of the soul, and with all of the might. And where would the Westminster Divines point you to see that truth? Psalm 18 is one of the references there. So maybe you have trouble with these particular points today. Maybe you're not so much trusting in God or serving God, or there's a vacuum there or an emptiness. Psalm 18 is one of the ways we can fill that void. Now the last section here that we'll deal with this morning of Psalm 18 is where it gives this poetic survey of the power of God in delivering His people. So let's pick up by reading in verse 4. Here you see the depth of Psalm 18 as it continues forward. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him even to His ears. Now here is that pain in David's song that we find later on, many years later, echoed in the prayer of Jonah. That's why I thought it was a good parallel to begin our time today, an application from Psalm 18. We find that David is surrounded by death, fearful floods, the sorrows of Sheol, snares of death, and then God hearing from His temple. Those were the ways that I found parallels with Jonah's prayer. We've seen so far in Psalm 18 the importance of the means of grace, praying to God. Well, here is another reference to crying out to God. What do we learn in verse 6 about the subject of prayer? When does David pray? David prays in his distress. David prays in distress. Let us not neglect our crying out to God in our time of trial. Another divine truth is on display for us here. Another theme of the Psalms is that God hears our prayers. How often do we feel that God does not hear our prayers? We find an answer to that in Psalm 18 and verse 6, that He heard my voice from His holy temple. For that God would hear our prayers, we are eternally grateful because of the work of Jesus Christ. Why does God hear our prayers today? What if we were not in Christ? You see, God hears our prayers because of Christ. And what a blessing that we have that we are the people of God. We are acceptable to God in His presence because of Christ. Let's come then to verse 7 and continue to see that poetic beauty of Psalm 18as it continues. I think as well as we can get into our language, the pure force of God's anger is put forward to us in verses 7 through 19. And I like Plummer's commentary. He says that from the beginning of verse 7 to the end of verse 15 may be found some of the boldest and sublimest imagery known even in the poetry of the Hebrews. Hear that anger of God in Psalm 18. When the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because He was angry. God is angry in Psalm 18. Why is God angry in Psalm 18? That's a good question for you to have on your mind as we continue to read forward with these verses. Why is God angry in verse 7? Well, let's see if we can find the answer here in Psalm 18. Look at verse 8. Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Now, does God have nostrils and a mouth? You see, this language is so that you and I can understand this anger that comes from God. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under His feet. And He, listen to this language of God here. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place. His canopy around Him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And we see the anger of God in the symbolic language being wings and describes swiftness. God is swift. In the outworking of His anger. Verse 12, from the brightness before Him, His thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out His arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance. And He vanquished them. Now, are we starting to see why God is angry in Psalm 18? Is God angry with David in Psalm 18? God is angry with His enemies in Psalm 18. Then the channels of the sea were seen in verse 15. The foundations of the world were uncovered at Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of the many waters. You see, God is not angry with David. God is saving David here in Psalm 18. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now look at this contrast here in Psalm 18. As God's reaction toward his enemies was thunder and lightning and coals and fire and dark waters and clouds. But what does God think about David in Psalm 18? He delights in David. Look at that wonderful contrast that is there. When we're singing Psalm 18, we're singing about the anger of God toward those that he will destroy. What a great blessing Psalm 18 is to us. These beautiful descriptive terms for God's anger are not directed at you and I as God's children today. They are not directed at me. They're not directed at you. They are directed to our enemies. And that is an encouragement to any follower of Jesus Christ. Well, let's take a moment here, though, if we have these harsh words before us, to reflect on the awful descriptions of God that we see. This description of God toward sin, toward his enemies. You see these brutal and crushing and thunderous crashing words of anger instead of falling upon you and falling upon me, they fall upon the enemies of God. But I would ask you the question today, why Psalm 18 is an encouragement? Where do the blows of God fall in Psalm 18? If they don't fall upon me and they don't fall upon you when we deserve it, you see, my friends, they fall upon Jesus Christ. Psalm 18 is showing us the anger that fell upon our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. These terrible, scary images. This is what happened to Christ as he takes our sin upon himself. This is what we find. Christ took that blow and that anger, and we hear that in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 4, a passage that's very familiar to us, but listen to how it brings out the truth of Psalm 18. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. This anger in Psalm 18 falls upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. He was afflicted for us. Hebrews chapter 10:10 also describes the same thing. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus bore the anger in Psalm 18. My friends, how much greater would our thoughts be of Christ if we could but simply imagine the wrath of God? Now, if I told you today to imagine the wrath of God, where do you even begin? How can we imagine perfect wrath? We can't imagine perfection. In our fallen state, with our eyes being dim to perfection and to those things that are divine, Psalm 18 is about as close as we'll get in this world. Psalm 18 is about as close as we'll get to understanding the divine wrath of the Father towards sin. And now with this awesome power of God displayed and the judgment of God proclaimed upon his enemies, David has proclaimed that God delivered him and that God delighted in him. Why does God delight in us today? Because of Christ. Because of Christ, God delights in David. Not because David is anything special, but because God sets David apart as special. Now, this is another blessing that would never be true if it were not for Jesus Christ. God does not delight in us without the work of our great mediatorial King, Jesus Christ. And my friends, today, if you find yourself apart from Christ, if you would say today that you are not in Christ, then you should know from the Word of God proclaimed on this day that God will not delight in you. You will be among the enemies of God to face His thunderings and His lightnings. The great darkness and power that is portrayed in Psalm 18. His anger and His judgment will fall upon you if you are not in Christ. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ while He may be found. Now let's close our time in verses 20 through 26 and make a few applications. We'll take a bit of a turn here. Maybe something that might have raised an eyebrow as we read through Psalm 18 before. Look at verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, did that strike you as strange when we read that passage? According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Now remember, this is David speaking. But it's also Christ speaking. For all His judgments were before me. I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless before Him. And I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. What an interesting thing for David to say. Because we know a lot about David, don't we? He's not one of those characters in the Bible that we just get a passing reference to. We have an entire books of the Bible dedicated to telling us about David. Well, I did want to talk for a few moments here about this question that some might ask in reading Psalm 18. Verses 25 through 26 are also applicable. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. Now the question before us is, what is David saying in verse 24 and 20 through 24? Is he saying that he's holy and sinless? 1 Kings chapter 15 helps us to understand historically the place of David. It says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that He commanded him in all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And it's interesting that David is described as a man after God's own heart. And we have seen many flaws in David so far in the book of 1 Samuel. But we should be very, very, very careful in the reading of this psalm. It might have raised an eyebrow with you. I don't believe David is boasting about his righteousness. He's making a simple observation. Now, you and I, as Christians, we can be righteous in what we do. When we're obeying God, we're being righteous. Now, everything good that we do is laced in some way with imperfection. But there is a sense in which, according to our obedience to God, He does reward us for our obedience. Now, sometimes that reward comes in ways we don't understand. Sometimes we're martyred because of our obedience to God. But in a certain sense, what David is saying does apply to him. But in another sense, Psalm 18 only applies to Jesus Christ. Now, again, I referenced for you John Brown's work here on Psalm 18. He spends a great deal of time defending the principle that Psalm 18 is about Jesus and that it doesn't necessarily apply to David. So I want you to see that we're walking a bit of a balance there. David is righteous in a certain sense, but it's not as though he's necessarily speaking about the origin of his righteousness. You see, he's just talking about his behavior in Psalm 18, because righteousness can apply both ways. But listen to what John Brown says as we close our time today. John Brown says, look first at the character of the subject of the psalm as sketched from the 20th to the 26th verse. Could David have said what is there said of the speaker of himself? Or could anyone else have truly said it of himself? Does it not describe a perfection of character and conduct which was never found but in Him who was holy, blameless, undefiled, and separate from sinners? On this ground, then, that there is much in the psalm that cannot be applied to David, that there is nothing in it but what can be applied to Christ. Conjoined with the admitted facts that Christ is a leading subject of the Psalms, and that there is a general resemblance in it to Psalms undoubtedly referring to the Messiah, we should consider ourselves as warranted to consider this as a messianic psalm. But if we apply the other principle announced above to interpret the psalm, we will obtain much additional evidence that there is only one satisfactory view that can be taken. Now, I'm encouraging you today to continue to investigate some of the words used in Psalm 18. And we'll spend our time this afternoon picking up from that point and being strengthened by God in the many ways that He strengthens us in Psalm 18. Now, to the unbeliever, as we close today, how miserably frightening Psalm 18 must be to you. Psalm 18 is not a source of encouragement in life to you. Instead, it is a pronouncement of God's judgment. And the only hope that you can find is to come to Christ. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ while He may be found. For the Christian, Psalm 18 has challenged you to love the Lord your God. It has challenged you to call upon the Lord in your trials. It has challenged you to see God as your deliverer in your time of trial. And just as we have visited with David at the end of his long life in Psalm 18, we are found to be encouraged to live our lives in obedience to the commandments of God. Trust in the Lord. Look to Christ and know that He is defending you in every possible way for His glory and for our good. Would you stand with me as we pray?